Hey, greetings, everyone. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction. And I am your host, Pastor Brent Kuhlman. Again, I serve a Trinity Lutheran Church just north of Murdoch, Nebraska. Sunday school is at 9:30 and divine service is at 10:30 every Sunday. And oh, yeah, in case you're interested, I'm sure you certainly are. Trinity Murdoch celebrates her 125th anniversary. This congregation was established in 1892. Horse and buggy days when people, you know, it was quite a burden to take a horse and buggy 5 miles to the church down the road. And so some people in this area decided, let's establish a congregation here. And that's how Trinity got started. So we've been at this. Let's correct that. The Lord's been at it here, gathering people around himself and his gracious gifts for 125 years. And so on October 8th, Trinity Murdoch will celebrate her 125th anniversary. And of course, in celebrating that, of course, Trinity then gives thanks to God for all of his giving, for all of his gifts, for all of his caring, for all of his taking care. Just a quick note on this, and we're going to get to Ephesians chapter 4. But it's the Lord who has a church. It's his. Remember how Jesus said it in Matthew's gospel when Peter confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, now upon this rock, namely the confession you just made, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. So it's Christ who builds his church, and it's based upon the confession that Peter made and that all Christians make, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This, we're going to pick up on this, I think, in Ephesians 4 just a little bit. And let's just go right to it. I guess what we could do here from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1, and then all the way through chapter 6, I think we could say that chapters 4, 5, and 6, we could summarize it with this phrase, namely the church that God has created, the church that God sustains, and that the church that God uses for good use in this world, is that the church is created for. And don't be shocked when you hear a Lutheran say this, but the church is created for something, as she is created for good works. I remind you of what Paul said in Ephesians 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is precisely why the Augsburg Confession, after, you know, it confesses Jesus Christ as the Savior in Article 3, and then Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession teaches that sinners are justified by faith alone in Christ Jesus. And then Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession tells us how God creates that faith that justifies. It's through the Predigtamt, the preaching office that God himself has established to preach the gospel and to administer the sacraments. And there the Holy Spirit is at work creating faith, or let's put it this way, raising the dead. That is, seriously, a believer is one who's been raised from the dead, spiritual death. That's the new creation that we left off with last week. How do you spell new creation in the New Testament, folks? Do you remember? What is it? How do you spell it? It's F-A-I-T-H. That is the new creation, and so the church is the new man, the new humanity, if you will, the new humanity on the earth. God's created it, okay? But it's all hidden under suffering, etc. Now, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, the Augsburg Confession. Yeah, so you've got Article 3, Jesus Christ. Article 4, justification by faith alone. Article 5, God institutes the sermon office, so the preaching office, and the sermon office is all about preaching the gospel and baptizing, absolving, and Lord's suppering, and the Holy Spirit is at work through those means and creates faith, new creations, hangers-on of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Augsburg Confession, dun-da-da, Article 6, good works. Good works. And so we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only Savior, and that's completely apart from anything that we do or anything that we don't do. But yet, Lutherans are all for good works. And if you listen to my sermon on my blog this weekend or this past week, I'm talking about the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. I'm a 3-year series kind of guy. But even if you're a 1-year series kind of congregation, you can go and you can listen to my sermon. And it's based on Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, with the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now, in my sermon, I don't want to give you the whole sermon. But in my sermon, you know, I talked about the proper view, for lack of better terminology, about works. I mean, works are vital. Or let's use the language of the parable. Working in the vineyard is important. But let's learn the proper place. Works are not for the next world, that is to say heaven. Works are not for salvation. Instead, works are for this world, and works are simply God's way of using you, the new creation, faith, to do good for the neighbor, love. And so Lutherans are all for good works. We really are. And again, I would contend, and we haven't even read any verse from Ephesians yet. Well, we read the Ephesians 2, but this is all going to connect once we read Ephesians 4 and following, because there's these table of duties and things that Paul gives. This is one of the reasons why the Lutheran Reformation took off like wildfire in Europe, is they got works correct. Works don't save. You are saved in Christ Jesus, and now the Lord has good use of you in your vocations in life to help people. So you were totally free. You were free from trying to save yourself. You were free from the condemnation and wrath of God. You're free from the accusations and condemnation of the law. And now you are free for something in Christ Jesus. You are free, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, you are free for good works. Now let's pick this up. Let's just take a few verses now in Ephesians chapter 4. So again, I'm saying that Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, we could summarize by saying that the church is created for good works. And the Lord Jesus, through his church, is helping people. Or let's put it this way. You want to serve the Lord? Then you help people. Whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice, if you're counting, count the ones here. So we've had, we're going to have a bunch of ones. Just what? There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. If you've been counting, we'll come back to that. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, this is verse 9 now, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, now verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, I love that, grow up, in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. For from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in, notice, love. Love always builds up. It doesn't tear down. Now, I just want to make a few comments on those verses that I read. I read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Again, this is all part of this whole section, chapters 4, 5, and 6, which I summarize as, the church is created for good works. So let's summarize the verses I just read. I think we could summarize them with these words. There is a diversity of gifts, and it is all for service, for unity. The unity of the church is to build up and edify the church. So notice you've got God's call. We heard about God's call. Number one, God's call is a call to one. It's a call to unity. And that means you deny yourself. God's call also leads to something else. This would be the second thing, to the zealous pursuit of that unity. And then God's call, this would be God's, I'm talking about call in the broad sense here, God's call to faith, and then God's call, faith in Jesus Christ, and then faith and service, leads to a third thing. It is using the gifts that he's given you by the Lord Jesus Christ, or the gifts that God, let me say it better, the gifts that God has given to his church and to the various offices in the church, to realize, if for lack of better terminology, the unity that we have in Christ. So that what? So that the church can be what? Mature, Paul said. Remember that? And be a, oh my, to function as the body of Christ. And Jesus then is the head. Now this talk in Ephesians 4 verse 3, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. This unity of the spirit is what you have. The unity of the spirit to maintain. Oh, I read verse 4. I mistake. Let me read verse 3 again. Eager to maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. This unity of the spirit is created and it is fostered by, who do you think? By me? By you? No. Rather by the spirit himself. And that's why you have him mentioned, the spirit in verse 4. So there's one body and one spirit. You remember in Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Verses 4 through 6 here in Ephesians 4 simply is describing the given unity. Let me read those verses again. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, the verses that I just read, it's interesting. I asked you earlier, count the ones. So, and did you count with me? How many were there? Any of you count? There were how many? Seven. There are seven ones in Paul's description here in verses 4 through 6 of the unity of the Christian church. Now, seven is huge because seven is the number of completeness and seven is the number of perfection. Now, the first three ones, for lack of better terminology, talk about the present. So the church is one body. And the church is alive with the creative vitality of the one spirit. The church is enlivened or animated, if you will, by the one hope which the spirit inspires and the spirit also guarantees. Go back to Ephesians 1. And look at verses 13 through 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So those three ones, the one body, one spirit, one hope, speaks of the present, what's going on now. The next three ones look to the historical origin of the church. That is to say, you've got Jew and Gentile. They come to be united in one church when they came to, what are the next three ones? One faith in one Lord and were baptized in his name. The last one, if you will, looks to the ultimate origin of the church, the one God and Father who has from everlasting blessed us in Christ Jesus. You had that again in Ephesians 1:3. Let me just read that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, God then is above all. God the Father is above all. As Paul said in verse 9 of chapter 1, God is over all in the immeasurable greatness of his power, and he works through all for the attainment of his gracious purposes. Remember Paul in Ephesians 1:1 talked about his apostleship by the will of God. Okay, so God the Father is above all, and he dwells in all, and the Spirit then has made a dwelling place, the church, that is to say, a dwelling place of God himself. I remind you, Ephesians 2, verse 22. Let me find that real quickly. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verse 8, we have this language. It's a quote from the Psalms. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That is to say, it sounds just like Psalm 68, and I want to turn to that. Well, you know, I've kind of run out of time here. Let's go back here. When we come back from the break, let's look at Psalm 68 and see how this connects. So hang on tight.